A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, thank you, everybody. Oh, there we go. A little back feed there. Okay, got it. Hey, why don't you give me a call? We have five open lines, wide open. 877-207-2276. We want to hear from you, so give me a call, all right? Today is the, September 17th, 2020, for the podcasters. The show gets podcasted out. I think you can find it on iTunes and podcast something, sermon audio. There's different places you can go, and you can download the audio and listen. And I got a call yesterday from someone here at the office, and we got talking about some stuff. And he has my book, Atheistica, and he has the other book, Apologetics and Atheism. And it was the latter that he commented about, and I thought it was interesting. He said that it was real easy to read, real common stuff, real just very helpful. And I was tickled to hear that because I wrote it in such a style where I literally sat here in front of my computer with my speech recognition program on and just dictated the book out as a conversational kind of very casual approach to how to do things. So it wasn't really segmented into super logical groups and things like that, but it was more of a casual kind of a go. And people have enjoyed it. You know, it was an experiment, and I'm grateful for that. So what I want to do is also do a series called Apologetics And. So Apologetics and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and Islam and Roman Catholicism and Christian theology and apologetics probably. Something like that, and be able to get those out there. They're short books, like 60, 70, 80 pages. So, because I write quick and slick, I just get right to it. You know, a lot of people ramble. And, they'll just, well, what's a Trinity? Well, back, 18,000 years ago, let's talk about the word tea. You know, what? I mean, I just get right to it. So, if you like that kind of style, you might like the website, carm.org. And Helen says, hello, Carmians. Carminians, I think, is what it's another term, another phrase. Give me a call, folks, 877-207-2276. So CARM, the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, for those of you who don't know yet, carm.org, carm.org. We've had over 100 million visitors. I don't know. I'm going to add them up again. Every now and then I just go through all my records, and it takes a couple, 3 hours to do it, and I figure out what the latest number is. It's a lot. I mean, it's just huge from every country in the world. We have multiple languages, missionaries all over, and, it's a growing effort. And if you want to be a part of it, if you want to support us, you want to help us out, we ask $5, $10, $15 a month. That's all you need. That's all we need. If you get enough people doing that, no problem. Just go to carm.org, carm.org. In the right-hand side of any page, you will see the word donate, and that's all you got to do. Speaking of the right-hand side of the page, all you got to do if you want to check out the schools. We have three online schools as well, one on theology, one on apologetics, and one on critical thinking. So all you have to do is go check those out. I hope that you do that, and let's see if you got any questions in the chat room. Now's the time to ask. We got one caller coming in. As they start coming in, we always, at the beginning of the show it's slow, and then it just picks up, and we always almost always run out of callers at the end. We do take time. I'd like to get more stations if it's ever possible, and we can get even more callers and go through more quickly. I like doing that. But nevertheless, if you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. And why don't we just jump on the line, and let's get to Danny from California. Danny, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right. Doing all right. What do you got, man?
I got a question for you. So I was listening to a discussion
You got a lot of background noise. You're doing something. You're doing something. A lot of crinkling sound. You might want to refrain from that.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah.
Is this better?
That, yes. Yeah, just go ahead.
Sorry. Okay. So I got a quick question in terms of sin, inherited sin or passed on sin. So I wasn't, I'm sort of racking my brain trying to figure this out, and my wife asked me the same question. Adam sinned, and did we inherit, like, are we born with sin, or do we have to have our first sin as babies or as kids, you know? Is that the first time we sinned for the first time, or is it inherited from Adam, or was it death that was inherited only?
To be inherited can mean a different sense. If you mean inherited sin biologically, no. We have a sinful and fallen nature. We're born that way. That's Ephesians 2:3. And you got some noise going on there, man.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, okay. So Adam represented us on the in the garden. When he fell, we have fell. That's why it says in Romans 5:18, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, in Adam all die. And the in Adam is a term of what we call federal headship, that he represented all the people that were in him. And so we fell in him. Now, exactly what does that mean? I think what it means is that in his representation, all the people that were in him are now counted as fallen. And is his sin imputed to us? That's what I don't know. I'm not comfortable saying yes. I'm not comfortable saying no. It's a little bit difficult because we have the second Adam, or I should say the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:56, I think it is. Jesus is the last Adam. Well, he represented us on the cross. And so those who are in him live. And what does it mean to be in him? And it gets to be more complicated, and some possibilities of what that phrase means in light of federal headship. So it's a difficult thing to answer specifically. But original sin is Adam's first sin, and we fell in him. And so when we are born, we have sinful natures. And that's just the way it is. You don't have to teach a baby how to be selfish and whiny and all that kind of stuff. It's natural to the baby. And you don't become sinners by sinning. We're born with a sinful, fallen nature. That's what it is. Okay?
Got it. Thank you, Matt. Appreciate the help.
All right, man. Okay, God bless. Okay, that was Danny from California. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we have four open lines. Let's get to Kathleen from Atlanta, Georgia. Kathleen, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
I have a question. I am in a small Christian businesswoman's study group. We're not going through any book of the Bible. It's just a gathering of Christian women on Zoom. And it's taking a direction of where the leader wants to take us into the courts of heaven, that the way I understand it is that there's still judicial courts operating in heaven, and that Satan still has access to those heavenly courts, and that our sin gives him a right to us, and that as we enter the courts, Jesus is there to be our advocate, but we are still there to admit to the sin that Satan brings against us so that God can bless us. And then they... I cannot find anything in the Bible that supports us having to go into the courts of heaven like this, and I've looked into it... on the new NAR movement, and I just want to make sure that my understanding of Bible is correct in that area.
You are correct. Okay, next caller.
Thank you.
No, I'm kidding. you are correct. There is no courts of heaven thing. What you have to do is you have to ask her, show me that in Scripture. Show me that in Scripture. And if she can't show it to you in Scripture, then you have to ask publicly, because she's teaching it publicly, say, well, why would you teach this if it's not in the Bible? Where are you getting your authority? So, you know, and also find out what church she goes to. Because it's something
well,
you got to do.
Well, I do know what church she goes to, and she is a follower of this John Garfield.
John Garfield.
I've done a little bit of online research about him. We had a meeting this morning, and I just excused myself because they were going into the courts of heaven.
Oh boy.
And
get me in there.
I just said, this is not biblical. I cannot do this. And I want to say it in love. She asked me to pray about it. And I told her, I said, this is not where the Bible is leading us. And I read, I think it's Jeremiah 8, where, God says, even migrating birds know when to return when you're on the wrong trail and on the wrong path. And she just cut me right off. She said, we're not going into instruction. We're just going to pray and we're going to the courts of heaven.
Yeah, she needs to be rebuked.
So I just want to make sure I'm coming from the right angle.
You are. She's wrong. She's wrong. You are right. Flat out. I wish I could get into that meeting and be very, very gentle and say, if you have any doctrinal issues, please ask me. We'll go through the scriptures. We can teach, get a good foundation, because the fact is, if she's going to be in control of this thing, it's going to go haywire. Okay, this courts of heaven stuff.
It's
a load of crap.
It's frightening.
It is.
It is.
And I don't know who this John Garfield is. I'm looking at a website that has some stuff about him. And so, I can do, all I can do is put him on a list of 200 people I've got to research and analyze. But you're on the right track. Okay, you are on the right track.
And I even when I researched courts of heaven, one of the there's a lot of books out there on it, and one of them their tagline is the courts of heaven granting God the legal right to fulfill His passion.
Okay, I just got to stop you right there, because
and I'm like,
that makes me so mad.
God permission to do anything.
Exactly. That's the kind of flaming, man-centered, foul teaching that is creeping into too many quarters of Christianity. This woman is dangerous. And what I would do if I were you, I'd get real strategic. I'd start praying about this heavily. And I would find out all the addresses, email addresses of all the participants. Do that very surreptitiously. Find out who they are first, so you get the address so that you can contact them. And then when it's ready, because you'll probably get kicked out, you call her on the carpet and say she's speaking heresy, anti-Christian stuff, not found in the Bible. You need to say it. And say, you need to repent. And what church you go to, talk to the elders of her church, if it's a halfway decent church, and call her on the carpet and do your best to stop it. And when she kicks you out, you email all the people with the documentation and say, look, this is what she's doing. It's false.
Well, what I even thought about, because she cut me off this morning, and then they were going into the courts, and I just excused myself. I just clicked out of the Zoom meeting. I was going to write.
Hold on, we got a break. Hold on, Kathy. We got a break.
Okay,
we got a break. Stay tuned, okay? All right. Hey, folks, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Get in line, okay? We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. We have four open lines. I want you to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Kathleen, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
Okay. So the break broke our little flow up. So where were we?
Well, we were talking about how to let the other members of this group know. And I was hoping this morning on this Zoom meeting that I could give the scriptures and just explain the Bible's position. I do not want to present my opinion. I only want to declare what God has said about things. And so, because I was cut off, I thought maybe what I would do, and she almost made it sound like I was being rude, and I wasn't intending to be rude. I thought I would write, down the scriptures and just give a little explanation of what this says and how the courts of heaven and the council of heaven are not biblically sound, and they talk mm-hmm. about prophets and all their dreams that they're having and mm-hmm. what we're to do. And I'm just like, I can't say God doesn't talk to people in dreams, but some of this is getting bizarre. I would just email each of them, including the leader, a message, just giving Bible scripture and giving where they can look it up for themselves. And, just kind of see what happens from there.
Well, you can certainly do that. You're probably a lot nicer than I am. And what I would do, just me, you filtered through, what you know about the group and how that group works. I'm the kind of person that this is a really bad stuff. So what I'm going to do, if I were in the situation, is I would get all the emails, make sure I had all the stuff ready. I would participate in the groups a few times, get quotes. I'd find the information that I need, and then I would write an email to everybody and saying, this is actually, it's a heresy. I mean, I just say it straight out. I go, it's a heresy. She's teaching heresy. Okay. And start a different group where you can say, come over to this group, and we'll get real biblical theology. Instead of feel-goodism and stuff out of the book of Second Maronicles. Okay?
Okay. Well, I just appreciate you taking my call. I know in my heart I'm right, and yet I think, well, maybe I'm missing something, and it helps to have affirmation from someone else who knows. So I appreciate you taking my call and discussing it.
Well, I appreciate you calling, and I'm tickled to hear that you are concerned and you're willing to do something about it. Take my recommendation with a grain of salt. You've got to filter through the ladies, but something needs to be done. What God often does is he raises up an individual in a group to be a spokesman of truth, because what this is, this stuff is, I did a little bit of research during the break on that person, and I don't want to repeat where the information is, but I found a person and stuff, and the associated information with it is NAR, Positive Confession. The Facebook page talks about, here are seven decrees for you to pause, decree out loud, and reflect on them. This is name it and claim it, blab it and grab it idiocy, that you have power, and you have to give permission to God to do certain things. And that Satan has dominion here on earth, and that we're under Satan's dominion, and so we have to work against him and then go to God and give God the dominion in our lives. And it's absolute foolishness. It's kindergarten filled diaper theology, diaperinian. It's crud, and it's a load. Okay.
And they are selling courses.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
That you pay to take. Mm-hmm. with them so that they will take you into the court. And it, mm-hmm. I'm just like, I didn't think you were going to fall for this.
See,
so anyway.
Man, you're causing my heresy muscle to start tweaking.
I would like to ask your opinion also. Sure. I'm sure I don't know whether they'll want me to stay in the group or not. I know that, and I said to them this morning, I said, look, I don't always want to try to deflect what you're trying to do with your Zoom meeting, with your hour. And she says, oh, you can't, and you will never deflect it.
You'll never what?
So
You'll never what?
So in other words, whatever I say is not going to stop them, her.
And, you'd hit them hard. You'd hit them hard, okay?
Nobody asked me to leave. Do I stay in the group as God's representative, if you will, or? And by that, I don't mean I'm representing him.
I know what you mean.
It's just the biblical outlook approach Or do I just excuse myself and not be exposed?
Well, people have to do what they think is right. I'm a fighter. So me, I would be in there doing what I could to speak the truth. I would prep up. I'd get the information, who they are, get quotes, and, you know, I've got a website. I would even write, I mean, this is the kind of stuff I would do in the group with the names of the people. I'd even write an article with that person's name with the quotes, all documented, and say, this is what this person's teaching. Oh, man, it really shakes them up, and it makes them very upset. But when the light is shine on darkness, the cockroaches scatter. But this is, you know, this is what I would do. I go after it. Now, what are you going to do? I don't know. You know, yeah. I think what you could do within reason is to get the information, get some documentation, and be prepared to leave, be prepared to be kicked out. Because when you do what you're going to do, you pull the trigger, they're going to get rid of you. And at least you will have spoken the truth. And if you were to just leave, would you then in a month wonder whether or not you should have stayed for a little bit longer to try and get the truth out there, to at least get them undeceived? And I think that's the proper thing for a Christian to do, is to try and work against darkness. And since you're the one in the group and God's called you to that, I would just ask him to open the doors and to put it upon your heart what to do. And,
go ahead.
I was going to say, take my words with a grain of salt, but go ahead.
Well, I appreciate it. And this is not the first day that I have spoken and said, you know.
Oh, my goodness. This is bad.
Things contrary to what is being said.
Oh,
and I'm usually very quiet, and then they'll call on me, and they'll say, well, what about you? You haven't said much. And I'll say, well, now that you've asked. So, you know, and so it isn't the first. It has been from day one. I've even had a private conversation with the leader. And when we talked, she said, well, it's understandable that we will have different views of you know, how we worship and how we pray.
Yeah.
But she said, you know, my doctrine's the same.
No, it's not. No, it's not.
You know.
No, it's not. Right. No, it's not. She's in heresy.
All right.
Okay. All right.
All right.
There's
a break.
Thank
you so much. You have a blessed afternoon. Thank you.
You too. All right. Thanks a lot. Hey, folks, you have five open lines. Why don't you give me a call? Bottom of the hour here, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. We have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. So, my compadre here, Charlie, he put a link in for this stuff that this lady was talking about, and I went and did some research during the break. Here's some of the titles from the information. I'm not going to give out where it is because I don't want people to get involved with heresy. It says, you can be a seer. Or how about, where is your open door to kingdom? Why mysticism is good for business. How to be known in heaven. And then you have a heart plan. That's for $997. And a seers and doers thing for $997. It's just... scaling up to a wealth mentality, $97. Well, why don't we be $1,000 and get more wealth? Man, you know, so much heresy, so little time. People are so deceived. You know, this is the kind of stuff where they give God permission. In fact, there's a song I've heard on the radio a few times, you know, God, I give you permission. I hate that. Hate those lyrics. It's a real pretty song, and I'm like, it's heresy. I give you permission. What an arrogant, foolish thing to say. God, I give you permission to blah, blah, blah. Man, you're lucky God doesn't zap you into oblivion for such arrogance if you actually believe that. Oh, man. The infinite God of the universe has to have your permission? And this is the kind of stuff that they teach. You know, go to the courts of heaven. You got to be known. This is what you do. Here's the things. And oh, man. Okay. I got to calm myself down here. That's what heresy does to me. All right. 877-207-2276. Four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? Let's get to Roland from North Carolina. Roland, welcome. You're on the air.
How are you doing?
Except for the heresy fest. Doing okay.
I have a question about something that John said in First John.
Okay.
When he starts out the book, he puts emphasis on the fact that what he's about to say is not their idea, but something that Christ himself told them. And then in the end of the first chapter, he says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth ain't in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we are liars.
Right.
And the word is not in us. But in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And then the last part really sticks with me. It says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Right.
Now, when John says that, when I read that, I'm thinking, hypothetically, if I take a mason jar that I'm about to can with, and I clean it thoroughly, and then I pour this purifying agent in it and seal it with an airtight seal, then I can sit that jar on the shelf for 100 years, and it'll get dust on it, and it might even rust on the outside, but on the inside, it'll remain clean and purified. Now, that being said, in chapter 3, John says, in chapter 3, verse 6, he says, whosoever abide, I'm reading out the King James Version. He says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever seen him, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And then he goes on to explain in verse 8, 7, and 8 about, don't let nobody trick you about this. You can be righteous.
So,
and then, but in verse 9,
so what's your question? You have a question?
Wait a minute. But I need to read verse 9. He says, whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And I've read that in some other translations, and they say you won't continue to sin. But my question is there a possibility that what Jesus told John is that a man can live on this earth free of sin? Because I don't understand why John would say that and then say that Jesus told him that and then say that, and then there's no way possible that you can achieve it.
What is your question?
My question is, like I just said, is it possible that a man can live, a Christian, saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost-filled Christian, is it possible that he can live on this earth free of sin? Because
Let me jump in. So the question has different aspects to it. Can a person live without sin? Well, the answer is yes and no. Can live without sin for 5 seconds? Or are you talking about the whole entire life, the rest of their being? Is it possible? Well, it's possible if they live 5 more seconds. It's not possible if they live 50 more years. So the question really is a difficult one to answer because it's not very clear. And this is a typical question that people ask. Can you live without sin? Yes and no. I mean, maybe if I'm unconscious in a coma, I'm living without sinning. Who knows? But even then, I wouldn't be so sure. So, you know, I know people who say that they don't sin. They don't sin anymore. Now, that to me is just an incredible sin, the sin of arrogance. You know, I don't sin anymore. I keep the law of God perfectly in everything I do. Look at how great I am. I don't sin anymore. I haven't sinned for 5 years. I've met people like that. And I think they're just fools. Just stupid. And so when they go to verses like this, and I'm familiar with the issue, and it's what it says, everyone who practices sin, verse 4, also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins in him or has seen him or knows him. Here's the thing. Now, I'm not trying to cloud the issue, but this is not an easy thing to just get through very quickly. And the reason is because there are concepts here that people don't know about. One of them is called federal headship. And then what it is the male represents the descendants, and the phrase "in him" is a designation of that federal headship. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, "In Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive." In Christ is a term of federal headship, in Adam is a term of federal headship, and in him is a term of federal headship. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because when you go to verses like Romans 6:6, Romans 6:8, we were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. Well, how do we, when did we die with Christ? Well, it has to be 2,000 years ago, because we were in him. Well, furthermore, the one who is in him is freed from the law. Romans 7:4 says, if you've died, you're freed from the law, and where there is no law, there is no sin. There is no imputation of sin. That's Romans 5:13. So this is not easy to get through. It just is not. I'm not trying to confuse things. I'm not trying to make it more difficult than what it is. It's just that people don't do very much homework when they get to these verses. Because Jesus appeared to take away sin. We know that. And it says, in him there is no sin. Now we know that. In him, in Jesus, there is no sin. No one who abides in him. Now that means those who walk with him. If you're abiding, walking with him, you're not sinning. Well, of course you're not. And no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now what does it mean, who sins? Now here's something about the Greek, because this is written in Greek. A lot of people don't know. In English, we have past, present, future tense. Past is an action that occurred in the past, completed in the past. It's like the pluperfect, but I won't get into all that. The present, is what's happening now, and the future is what will happen. But that's not exactly how it is in the Greek. Because when it talks about the present tense in the Greek, it's talking a little bit more about the present, but it has a participial value. And what that means is the word walking is a participle, eating, thinking, doing, the ing. It's a process of doing in the present tense. And that's what the Greek carries in the present tense a little bit. So the idea is no one who sins, who is in the process of sinning and abiding in sin. This is why some of the translations say abide or practices, because of the nature of the Greek there. That's what's going on. And so I'm not trying to confuse you. It's just that this is not that easy to get through, because there's a lot of stuff attached to it. And it's a tough one. And, it says, verse 9, you brought it up, no one who is born of God practices sin. And that's correct. And it's the Greek poeo, which means to do. So it's in the present active. It means he's the one doing it. You're born again, you're not practicing sin. You're not doing the sin. But it's not a participle, which is an ing. It's present tense, which is the one who's born again. God does not sin. It's like saying that. Does not doing. But the word is do, to do something. And it says he cannot sin. Now, when we get back from the break, I'll talk about the potential, what that might mean, because it's an interesting theological concept. And I'm sorry I'm not helping you a whole bunch. I'm just telling you, there's a lot here. So, folks, please stay tuned. We'll be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Roland, are you still there?
Yes, I'm still here.
All right, now I was going to bring out something. It says here in 1 John 3:9, no one who's born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin. How is it possible to say you cannot sin? When we look at Paul the Apostle, who was just as inspired as Jesus, just as inspired as John, because the Holy Spirit speaks, and that's inspiration. And he said in Romans 7:18 through 25, he says, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I should do, I don't. And he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he's struggling with his fleshly desires. So what's John getting at? Is he contradicting that? Well, no. The way we can harmonize it is to understand that if we have died to the law in Christ, then the law has no jurisdiction over us, and it cannot be said that we're sinning. In that God sees us already having been glorified, that's Romans 8:30, even though it's not yet happened. This might be an instance of what's called in theology the now and the not yet. The now and the not yet. It's, for example, Romans 8:30, those whom he called, he predestined, those whom he predestined, he glorified. Glorified is in the past tense, but it's a future thing. And it's so secure in Christ that that's how we're seen by God, as someone who is already glorified, the now and the not yet. And it might be that this is similar, and he cannot sin, the now and the not yet. In Christ, because we're represented by Christ, there is no sin in us and upon us because the Father doesn't see it. Now, he knows about it, but it's a judicial issue. Sin is breaking the law of God, 1 John 3:4. And since Jesus died to the law, Romans 7:1-4, and we died with him, John 6:6, then it could be said that we don't sin, because when there is no law, there is no sin, John 5:13. So this could be part of the answer to this. Like I said, this is not an easy thing to get through. There's just a lot attached here. So I don't think I helped you, but, you know.
Well, I'm going to just ask you this, and I'm going to let you go. So are you saying that, you know, I got about 3 Bibles open here in front of me, and I'm looking at different translations, but are you saying that if I think that I can live free of sin, then I'm foolish for even thinking that?
And no.
That would make me think that John's foolish for saying that.
No, you didn't hear what I said. Okay. When he's in Christ, God the Father doesn't see us as having sinned because we've died with Christ, Romans 6:6. And the one who has died is freed from the law, Romans 7:4. Romans 5:13 says sin is not imputed when there is no law. If we're in Christ and we died with Christ, and he who has died is freed from the law, there can be no sin imputed to us. It might be that this is the idea that John is getting at when he says we cannot sin.
Okay.
Because we know that we can sin, because he just says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So what is he doing here? I'm trying to tell people this is not as easy as they like to say. There are people who will use this verse and they affirm what's called sinless perfectionism, that they don't sin anymore. In other words, they're keeping the law of God perfectly. They're loving God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength. And they're loving their neighbor perfectly, completely, just as God himself does, because he's the standard. And of course, those who would say that are arrogant fools. So this is not an easy thing to say, I mean, to get through. It seems to be that it's just, you're not sinning, you're not abiding in it. And that those who are in Christ abide in truth, and they're not going to sin. They can't do that when they're abiding in Christ. It's as simple as that. The basic answer. Okay?
Okay.
All right.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay. It's like to say to the people who say that they don't sin anymore, I like to say, spend 5 minutes with me, and I'll cure that. Now, I mean that, you know, tongue-in-cheek. I'm joking around. But the problem is these people are arrogant. I mean, I've talked to people. I don't sin anymore. Really? That's right. You keep the law perfectly? Perfectly. You love your neighbor perfectly, just as God wants you, just as Jesus did, on the same level as Christ, because he's the standard, right? And I had him say, yep. Wow. Oh, man. You know, what do you do with something like that? When? Do you walk on water, too? Let's go outside. I got a puddle out there. Let's go see how it goes. You know, ridiculous. Anyway, let's get to Andrew from Ohio. Andrew, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you so much, Matt. Yeah, my question would be about apologists. Why do so many apologists accept the atheist version of old Earth? And how do they, I don't know, how they explain Exodus 20:11?
Well, okay, let me, I believe in a young Earth, okay, but let me help
me
you out
too.
Here. All right, so there's a parallax problem, the problem of light speed, that's the universe does seem to be extremely old, and so what they'll do is they'll look at these things and say, how do you deal with these things? How do you deal with these issues? I think there's answers to those, but they'll look at them. For 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, Exodus 20:11, right? 6 days. Well, the general argument from the young earthers is that the Hebrew word for day, which is yom, whenever it appears with a cardinal number is first, second, third, seventh, 28th. You know, it's that TH, that ST at the end. So whenever it appears with a cardinal number, it means 24 hours. But that's not the case. So I was told this once, and I raised up an objection. I said, well, I hear that, but on the seventh day, there was no end to that day. And the seventh day is the day of rest in the creation. So how is that possible for that rule to be there when that is the case? And so they have their reasons for saying that. And though I don't agree with them, I don't believe the earth is millions and billions of years old. I don't buy that. But it doesn't mean that they're heretical in the sense that it doesn't mean they're not Christians. They have ways of looking at things. Plus, there's something called the framework hypothesis. And so some of them will look at the framework hypothesis, which is day one and day four are similar, day two and day five are similar, and day three and day six are similar. So it's one, two, three on the left side, then four, five, six on the right side of the column. Because day one is let there be light, and day four is the plants involved with the light. And so there seems to be parallels. So it's called a framework hypothesis. I'm not saying I accept that either. I'm just telling you, this is some of the stuff that they'll go into and say, well, it seems to be talking about, and then they'll go into some other thing. So they're not trying to, from what I've seen, they're not trying to wrest the scriptures out and to make it say what it doesn't say. They're asking some very deep questions. And a lot of times the people are holding to the old earth view. It does not mean they're not saved. Doesn't mean they don't believe in Adam and Eve. If they deny Adam and Eve existed, that's a serious problem. Now this, I would say, just it's a major problem, I would say. They don't believe in a young earth, but they believe in Adam and Eve. That's a serious problem, because they obviously lived. So, make sense?
Well, how would they explain Romans 5, 12 through 13?
Romans 5, sin entered the world through one man? Well,
yes.
The people I know who hold to old earth affirm that Adam and Eve lived. What they'll generally say is, and there's a whole other theory too, is that the universe could be billions of years old, but the earth is only 6,000 years old. Because of the stretching of the universe, here's some stuff. The scientists have apparently unanimously stated that the universe is increasing in size, not at a decreasing rate, but that it's accelerating in its expansion, and they don't know why, because it's like an addition of energy into the fabric of space. Well, it seems to me, and I'm no physicist, that the very nature of matter in existence in space causes what we perceive as a stretching. There's something to do with the fabric of existence that is altered, that is affected by it. So that the universe is going to get to the point of expansion that when light were to travel towards us, that basically, from the other end of the universe, so to speak, we'll basically never see it. Because the universe is stretching and expanding at such a rate that eventually it'll expand to a rate such that the light will never be able to get to us. Well, that means then that the Earth, one of the theories is that the Earth is the center where all this is happening, and that as everything moves out away from the center of where the Earth is, that's why we're perceiving things as being old, and it may very well be because of the theory of relativity. It gets complicated. They're not just dummies, okay? They have reasons, and I'm not saying I agree with those reasons, but they look at some stuff, and so that's why I'm a little more generous with them. I you know, if they want to believe that the earth is billions of years old, I think it's a problem. But what I'm concerned about is they believe Adam and Eve lived. And if they do, that sin entered the world through Adam, they believe that, then great. They believe Jesus is God in flesh, all of that, then they're inside the camp of Christianity. But the age of the earth is never said to be a doctrine that makes someone orthodox or not orthodox within Christianity, if that makes sense.
But on the light speed, there's a couple theories I've heard from young earth creationists, but the gravitational time dilation, mm-hmm. I think that one hits the nail right on the head. Mm-hmm. And I don't think we have to worry about the speed of light, because we're only measuring the speed of light in our solar system, in our galaxy.
Right.
But I can't get into the specifics about that. But
I'm with you. Hey, I'm with you on that. Yeah, because the scientists have a problem of induction. Yeah, they have a problem called the problem of induction. The speed of light from the moon to the earth is this speed, so therefore it's going to be that way everywhere in the universe. Well, that's not the case. We don't know that. It's a guess, educated guess, but it's a guess. So they don't know what's happening. They don't know what speed of light is. And then there's issues of it going different directions at different rates. There's some evidence for that as well. So, yeah, it's a, you know, what are you going to say? But I don't believe
that. What about the God? Yeah, in Genesis and Exodus, that God would say that he created the perfect 7-day work week. And in 1929, the Soviets, they had this they had their own atheist calendar. And it completely messed up all the factories and the machines and stuff. I was reading about this. And in the French Revolution, when the atheists took over, they created their own atheist secular calendar. And it completely, it didn't last for, I think, more than 10 years. So,
well, how long was their year? How long was the atheist year? I wonder how long the atheist year was. 666 days?
Look up the French Republican calendar.
It was a joke. 666 days? 666? That's what I was wondering, if that's how many.
Oh.
You know, and how long is an hour? 66 minutes and 6 seconds? You know, I don't know. It's
but
whatever.
The fact that the seven, that we base our life on this seven, yeah, the 7-day work week, or 7 days, 5 days work, and you rest on the seventh, yeah.
You're
it just
to.
Makes sense.
It does.
I don't understand, yeah.
That's right. I'm with you. All right, buddy. There's the break, man. All right. We'll see you. God bless.
Yes.
Okay. Hey, folks. Hope you enjoyed that show. Let's see. Tomorrow is Friday. So, hey, save some questions for tomorrow. You'll have to. And you can call me then. And may the Lord bless you. I hope you all have a great evening. And by His grace, we'll be back on there tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you. Bye.